As we look in the scriptures, then we usually think of Job when we think of patience. No one was as patient as Job, James writes. And yet, in some way, Samuel Bolton, one of our Puritan forefathers, corrects that thought somewhat when he writes in his book on the attribute of God this. He says, if any tender-hearted man should sit 1 hour in the throne room of the Almighty, 1 hour, and look down from that perspective upon the earth as God does continually, and see what abominations are done in that 1 hour, he would undoubtedly in the next moment set all the world on fire. Now that quote from Samuel Bolton indeed needs to, as it were, alert us this morning to the attribute of God's patience. None is so patient as the Lord God, our Creator. It's one of the least recognized attributes and glories of God, and perhaps also one of the least preached attributes of God, is patience. And we lose much when we meditate little on God's long-suffering patience. And that's why in this morning, as we gather together to consider this next attribute in our studies on the character of God, I hope that you and I will experience that, yes, there is much profit, much devotional profit in meditating together on the scriptural revelation of God's patience. Think of what God endures patiently. How long do you bear with a piece of dust in your eye? How long? How long will you be able to look and to endure that? Oh, you sit there rubbing it, and you can't live on until it is out of your eye. How long will you walk with a little stone right under the ball of your heel? Now you can't take a step further. You have to sit down and take the stone out. Now think of God as He is looking all day upon the earth, and beyond that upon you and me, and beyond that within you and me. Reading, hearing, observing everything that we say, do, think, or fail to say, do, or think. Willingly, He chooses to bear with the offenses that reach His ear and eye. Willingly, He bears the provocation of sinners who defy Him, who provoke Him, who dishonor Him. He feels that when mankind uses His name in vain, as you would feel it and I would feel it, when someone slanders or abuses my or your name. He observes the unthankfulness for the gifts He gives to us. Feels the hatred against His person. He sees how we trample the love and the mercy and move on in a God-defying, God-forsaking way of life. Let's not think of that. Let's not forget that. New Zealand is not a godly country. We are not a godly nation. We are a God-defying nation. And yet, patience, long-suffering, abundance of goodness, showers of love, endless mercies. They will not be endless, but so far they've been. He pours out on us daily. And therefore, congregation, to be ignorant of God, as Spurgeon says, is indeed misery. But I'm going to step further today. To be ignorant of God is fatal. It's fatal. First of all, it makes us fearful, doesn't it? All what is taking place in the world today is fearful. As we see this chaos, we see this disunity, we see this war and sickness and calamities. I forgot to pray for Haiti this morning. But places like that where we see the fearfulness of the acts of God in the various ways that this world is witnessing. There's powers out there we can't handle, and that can make you fearful. And if you're ignorant of God, you will be fearful. It also makes us arrogant. We're thinking we're God, aren't we? In some way, that's also what the New Zealand government thinks. We're God. We can handle this. The world has been thinking that. We can handle this. But we cannot. This marching army of viruses, we cannot handle. And so many other things we can handle. Is God reminding us? He is. Constantly. And to be ignorant of God can make you arrogant. But worse, to be ignorant of God can make you worse than a daredevil. You know what a daredevil is, young people. That's someone who does stupid stuff. Who risks his life. Who does all kinds of tricks and dangerous things. As if there is no silk thread by which our life is held. That's a daredevil. But there are people who are worse than daredevils. They sit in churches. They're godly fires. They ignore God and dishonor God. That's worse than a daredevil. Let's not forget that. We read about them in Numbers this morning. They dared to dare God again for the 10th time. God said to Moses. And that's the setting this morning that I want to pick up with you when I want to study with you this morning at least something about the patience of God. This attribute of God that will take our time today and Lord willing next week is a beautiful attribute. The patience of God. Let's this morning focus on the glory of God. Patience, and next week, Lord willing, on the revelation and on the worship. I invite you to take your Bibles and to read along with me as we're going to read a few passages first out of the scriptures on God's patience. And you'll notice then that there are a variety of words that are used in the scriptures to describe God's patience. Let's turn to Exodus 34. The glorious self-revelation of God to Moses. As Moses has been begging him to show his glory, God indeed didn't show it, but God spoke it. And it is this passage that Moses, by the way, pleaded in the prayer in Numbers 11, as we just simply shortly ago read that. So let's turn then to Exodus 34 and read with you verse 5 and 6 and 7. And the Lord descended in the cloud, and he stood with him there, and he proclaimed the name of the Lord. This was God did himself. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed the Lord, that is Jehovah. The Lord Jehovah God, the Elohim, the Almighty, that is, merciful and gracious, long-suffering. That's the first word of God's patience. And abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. And that by no means will clear the guilty, and this means here, clear the guilty of those who dishonor this glory of God's character. And who indeed defy Him. In this glory, and they will also then experience God's holy justice, as He will visit the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and the fourth generation. That's a phrase out of the second commandment. And so God is here very concerned about the image of his character. And he presents this glory to Moses in this connection. So that is God's long suffering. And if we look at the outline that you may have printed out this morning, there are a number of other passages that you hopefully can look up yourself. Now let's turn to Psalm 103. There we find a second phrase that describes God's patience very regularly in the book of Psalms and in the prophets. And Psalm 103, verse 8 through 10, and it sounds very similar to Exodus. The Lord is merciful and gracious. And then we have the word slow to anger. Slow to anger. And plenteous in mercy. And he will not always chide. He will not always keep grudges. Neither will he keep his anger forever. Beautiful revelation again of God's patience. And let's turn also briefly to Isaiah 48. And I have not the time this morning to read the entire chapter, but if you look at the verses before Isaiah 48, verse 9, and you look how the chapter begins, "Hear ye this, O house of Jacob, which are called by the name of Israel, and are come forth out of the waters of Judah, which swear by the name of the Lord, and make mention of the God of Israel, but not in truth." They're faking. They are insincere, not in righteousness. For they call themselves of the holy city, and they stay themselves upon the God of Israel. And the Lord of hosts is his name, but they're not sincere about it. And then you go on in verse 4, "Because I knew thou art obstinate, or stubborn. I know thy neck is iron, sinew, and thy brow brass." And so the Lord is here speaking about his Israel's dealings with him. And then look at verse 9. And there you have a next phrase of God's patience. "For my name's sake will I defer mine anger." I'll defer it. I hold it back. "And for my praise will I refrain." I will refrain from speaking out or acting in justice and holy anger. "I will refrain for thee that I cut thee not off." So we have another phrase here that is being slow to anger, deferring my anger. Now the third phrase is God in Psalm 50, keeping silent. Again, it's an attribute of God's patience. Context of the psalm, similar to what we just read in Isaiah. God is having a testimony with a court case almost with the people of Israel. And they are really, again, living very insincere, as you can see in verse 16 and 17 and 18. He is showing them how they live wicked and they consent with evil. And then in verse 21, he says this, "These things hast thou done, and I kept silence." I kept silence is God's patience. It's God's long suffering. I kept silence. And they made the wrong conclusion. See what they thought? They thought that I was altogether such a one as thyself. They took that conclusion from God being silent. And is that perhaps what New Zealand and the world is doing? God is silent. He's not acting. He's deferring his anger. He's not pouring the fire and the brimstone on us. He's pouring blessings and blessings upon us. And we draw the wrong conclusion. And that is sadly the truth, isn't it? Now the fourth one, speaking about God's patience, is in the chapter of God's love in 1 Corinthians 13:5, and that is a beautiful phrase. "Love is not easily provoked." That's patient. Well, not so easily speak up or act up, but patiently swallows down, as it were, and holds down the response by love. And how great that is seen in God. The last phrase is the phrase forbearance. And There are several verses I give you to check. Let us read together. The key verse is Romans 2 verse 4. Romans 2 verse 4. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long suffering? Now notice, that is a revelation of his goodness. Those three together, God's goodness is revealed in that he forbears, that he is long suffering. And here Paul is urging his readers, don't despise these riches, knowing that the goodness of God is to lead you to repentance. And that ties in quite nicely with 1 Peter 3, verse 20, where God speaks, or 2 Peter 3, verse 20, where God speaks about his reason for delay. Once more, congregation, turn to Luke 13, and that will be our last verse here to consider as we look at the definition of God's patience. And it is here in a parable of Luke chapter 13, verse 6 to 9, about the fig tree. Now, I must have missed that reference. But there is the story about the fig tree. Oh yeah, it's in verse 6. He spake this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. And he came, and he sought fruit around, and he found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, behold, these 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and find none. That's a patient man. Tried for 3 years. Cut it down. And why cumbereth the ground? And the vine dresser says, he answering him, said, Lord, let it be alone this year till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then shalt thou cut it down. Picture of God's patience. How many years has he been looking for fruit on your and my life? And what if it's still barren? He hasn't cut it down yet. He hasn't done with it. I will give it more labor. Why? Why? Because he is patient. Very patient God. And so altogether, friends, these words, long-suffering, slow to anger, keeping silent, not easily provoked, and forbearance, are revealing to us that God is infinitely unlike us. Now let us stand in awe of him. Let us stand in awe of him. And so before we look at that a little bit more, let us sing together. It's Psalter 397. And we will sing verse 1, 4, 5, and 6. So 397. Verses 1, 4, 5, and 6. O Lord, thou art my God and King, and I will ever bless thy name, and I will extol thee every day, and evermore thy praise proclaim. And take note, children, of God's patience in the verses that we are singing. after we have looked together at a number of the scriptures revealing to us the glory of God's patience, the excellency or the virtue of his long suffering and forbearance. It's important that we have a very clear understanding of God's patience. And often there is a misconception, because we look at the excellency of God's patience through our own understanding or our own experience of patience. And so let me walk you at least through some challenging thinking about what this patience of God is not, in comparison to sometimes what we think is patience that is good or commendable in us. Is God's patience, is his delay in responding to our evil like our delayed responses? There are times you see evil. There's times that you and I hear evil. We observe it, we hear it, we feel it even. If you have a tender heart, you feel it. When the name of God is taken in vain, when his day is abhorred or used or abused, or when things are done to God, then we feel it, don't we? That this is painful. And then is our patience that we don't act? Is that why it is? Is that the delay in our response? Is that also what God's patience is like? And then that's first in Psalm 50:21 is to correct us. These things hast thou done, and I kept silence. Thou thoughtest I was altogether such a one as thyself. I'm not like you at all. I don't approve at all. I am angry about this. I am every day angry with the wicked. And every wicked thing is done, also in my own people, I'm angry about. But I am patient. Not because my action is delayed, because I'm indifferent or I don't want to act. No, there's another reason for it. I am patient. Yeah, sometimes our lack of action is because we're indifferent. Or we're fearful. We're not courageous enough. That's not patience. That's something else. That's a failure on our side. Failure in our love and a failure in our tenderness, or a failure in our courage. So when God is long enduring, it's not because he's indifferent or fearful to act or to speak. So secondly, God is delaying his promises to us. Is his delay in fulfilling his promise like us? You and I make promises. Sometimes we delay in answering them, or we might even break them. We might even break our promise. Is that what God's patience is like then? That he doesn't answer his promise because he's breaking his promise. Or he fails to fulfill it. Or he has forgotten it, perhaps, as we do. No. Look at 2 Peter 3, 9 on our outline. I've written it out. What is this delay of the fulfillment of God's promise? Here it is. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but he's long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. Congregation, this is God's patience. This is why he delays his promise of his coming back on the clouds. He said it to his disciples. He said it to his church. He's promised it. He will come back. Why is he delaying? Is the world not ungodly enough? It's because another reason he is delaying. He's looking at you. He's looking at your heart. Are you right with God? Have you come to him? Have you repented of your sin? Are you able to die? Are you able to meet him? That's what God's patience is for. Now, if you turn to Jeremiah chapter 7 for a moment, you see this incredible display of God's patience towards the wicked. and towards even his own, because he's writing here to his own people, Israel. In chapter 7 of Jeremiah, verse 13, he says, "And now, because you've done all these works," what works? Well, you read it in verses before that, the murder, the lying, the committing adultery, the swearing falsely. "You've done all these works," he says, "and I speak unto you, rising up early, speaking, but you heard not, and I called you, but you answered not." And then move on to verse 23. "But this thing commanded I them, saying, obey my voice. And I will be your God, and ye shall be my people, and walk ye in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well with you. But they hearken not, nor incline their ear, but they walk in the counsels of and the imagination of their evil heart, and they went backward and not forward. And since the day that your fathers came forth out of the land of Egypt, and to this day I have sent unto you my servants the prophets, daily rising up early and sending them. Yet they hearken not, nor incline their ear." You notice that? Rising up early, daily. It's like the Lord says, "I send them to you day upon day upon day upon day." There's patience. Why? He has no desire in the death of the wicked. He defers his anger in order to give you space and time for repentance. It's going to run out, my friend. God's long suffering is not always suffering. There is a measure to God's patience. Not to the attribute of it, but to the exercise of it. So let's thirdly look at the question, and is God's patience, is his patience with us sinners, because he's partially to be blamed? What do I mean with that now? Well, we are sometimes patient with our children, or we're patient with our employees, because we realize we're partly to be blamed for the wrong they do and for the evil things they do. Now we're patient with our disobedient child because we sense our own sinful reaction or our own neglect may have been partially the reason why they're acting so up. Yeah, or we sense that something we did might have contributed to their sinful action. And therefore, we're slow to anger. Therefore, we're patient. We're holding back our response. Is that how we have to think about God's patience? Oh, far from that, of course. With the Apostle Paul, I would say, God forbid. There's nothing in which God is to be blamed for the evil we do. Yeah, if you look at Jeremiah, if you still have your Bible open at that book, in chapter 12, verse 1, the weeping prophet says, "Righteous art thou, O Lord." Yeah, that small little verse is a testimony that everything God has done is good, is holy. And in chapter 9 of Jeremiah, back up a little bit to verse 23 and 24 of Jeremiah 9. "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. And let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understands me, that he knows me. And what is the God, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness and judgment, righteousness, and herein I delight." Friends, God is not to be blamed. God is not to be blamed for anything. The sins we do, we are to be blamed for. And so his reaction of patience is not because our patience towards our children or others, because we feel we're partly to be blamed. So then, fourthly, is his patience with sin like us because he's ignorant of the facts? Like a teacher Maybe the teacher is ignorant of what some of the kids are doing in his classroom. And so he may show patience toward the child because he's ignorant of his behavior that he or she is involved in. Well, is that the case? Let's turn to Job 34 and let's think together about God's thinking or God's knowing. Actually, let's, Job chapter 9, Job chapter 34, verse 21. Here the Job 34, verse 21, Elihu is speaking, and this is what God says and what he sees. For his eyes are upon the ways of man. He's not ignorant, is he? And he seeth all his goings. There's no darkness, no shadow of death. He can hide anywhere. Where the workers of iniquity may hide themselves. God is knowledgeable. Verse 25, therefore he knoweth their works, and he overturneth them in the night, so that they are destroyed. On the outline you also have Hebrews 4, verse 13, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Friends, God is not unaware of what you do. He sees everything. You reach every thought. And don't ever think that any sin we do is minor in God's sight. There is no minor sins in God's sight. Every sin is a dishonor of his character. Every sin opposes his glory. An attack on his attributes. Each sin is a personal offense to him. Personal offense. I've sinned against heaven and against thee, the prodigal son said. Against heaven. It's a personal offense to God when you offend your father. Against thee only have I sinned, Lord, says David. Against heaven. Though he killed Uriah and he committed adultery with Bathsheba. No sin is minor. God's patience is not because he's ignorant. God's patience is because he holds back his anger, his action. Now, obviously, the fifth one is hardly necessary to look at, but is his patience with sin because he doesn't have the power or the wisdom or the courage to respond to sin and therefore, like us, ignores it? Well, it's clear that this is not the case. We may appear to be patient because we are powerless. No such a thing with God. He is powerful. And then the last one is his patience with sinners because he cannot do without him or he or her and fears our angry response. What do I mean with that? Some of us are patient with our abusive spouse because we can't do without our spouse. We are dependent upon him or her. Some of you are patient with a lazy worker. Not because you really need him and it's hard to get other workers. You show patience. Yeah, then you are patient with his abuse or with his laziness. Or maybe we're patient with the spoiled child because we're afraid he's going to throw a temper tantrum. And we can't handle that. And we show patience. Is that why God sometimes is patient with us? Well, congregation, in Isaiah 17, we read, woe to the multitude of many people, which make a noise like the noise of the seas. The nation shall rush like the rushing of mighty waters, but God shall rebuke them. He's not afraid. None of the nations rise up. He's not afraid. For all those shall be as chaff, for of the mountains, before the winds, and like the rolling thing before the whirlwinds. Now, so I've looked at God's patience with you just through a few angles as we look at patience ourselves and in ourselves. And you notice that none of these that we sometimes might think of patience in us is applicable to the Almighty God. God is a God of long-suffering patience. And so let's conclude then, what is then the glorious magnificence of His patience? Now there's two things. First, God's patience is not just a delay of the execution of His judgments. God gave Noah 120 years to build the ark, or at least there were 120 years between the announcement of the ark and the destruction through the flood. He waited 120 years. Preaching went on in these 120 years through the building of the ark and through Noah to bring the people to repentance. Now God delays the execution of His judgments upon us also. I mean, this nation dares to dare God. What's happening right now in Wellington? In the considering of law rewrites are defying the Almighty Creator, the Lord of heaven and earth. Is it any wonder that we will experience the judgments? But you know, it's a greater wonder that we have so little judgments. Yeah, this whole event of today is just a little inconvenience, isn't it? It's nothing more than that. Think of Haiti. Think of Afghanistan. Think of Pakistan, North Korea, and other places where Christians are suffering. So let's not to whimper too quick about some inconveniences that we experience. But let us go on our knees and pray that this delay of execution of God's righteous judgments upon us may lead us to repentance. God's patience, as Charnock writes, reveals His willingness to defer and His unwillingness to pour forth His just wrath upon His sinful creatures. So we stand in awe of that God today. And not only look at the world, please. The world sits right here, and the world stands right here. The world is in us. It's not them versus us, as we often think. Let's think just ourselves. God sees in me so much, and in you, that defies Him, that provokes Him, that dishonors Him, that grieves Him, that angers Him. And He patiently defers His just action, willingly forbears. Here once more of Charnock, God forbears to revenge the injuries, the dishonors, the disobedience He daily meets in our hearts and in the life of the world. And therefore, congregation, if you define God's patience as not as the delay of His execution, you don't even have half the story. No, God's patience is God's power over Himself. It is the divine self-control when He is angered, provoked, dishonored, pained, offended, and grieved. And if you turn now once more to Numbers, where we read from the scriptures this morning, the story of God being so horribly dishonored by the people of Israel, sending the spies into the country, coming back with a false report, and the two men, Caleb and Joshua, speaking up about the true report. Yes, there are giants. Yes, there are difficulties. But our God is greater. And miss the promise of God. These people are but bread. Let's not worry about that. Let us look to the Lord and that brilliant, courageous testimony of these two spies. Did do nothing, did it, to quiet down the rebellion rising up. And as they're ready to stone these two faithful preachers, you notice that the glory of the Lord appeared in verse 10. Enough is enough. God draws a line. And he says to Moses, "Moses, how long will these people provoke me?" And think about yourself. Place yourself there for a moment. How long will these people provoke me ere before they believe me? Are you believing him? How often has God's servants testified the good tidings of the gospel? Proclaimed to you the greatness of God. Set before you the heart of the Savior. And must God say it to you? How long before you will believe me? Yeah, he is drawing a line here, isn't he? And he says, "Moses, I will smite him with the pestilence, and I will disinherit them. I will be done with them. And I will make thee a greater nation, mightier than they are." And how does Moses respond? Well, you notice the prayer that Moses prayed. What an amazing exercise. And I want you to turn now to verse 17 in Moses' prayer. And now you notice what God's patience is. "Now, Lord, I beseech thee, let the power of my Lord be great, according as thou hast spoken." And what was the first thing that Moses recalls of what he saw on that cleft of the rock in Exodus 34? The Lord is long suffering. "Lord, let thy power be great. Show thy power of long suffering. Don't wipe us away. Don't consume us yet." Now, this is the long suffering of God. It is his power. The power over himself. Charnock, in your outline, I've given that whole quote. "The power of God is more manifested in his patience to a multitude of sinners than it could be in creating millions of worlds out of nothing. For creating worlds is God's power over things. But patience is God's power over himself." Yeah, congregation, that is a stunning statement, isn't it? And here backed up in Moses' prayer, "Lord, let the power of my Lord be great." It is a similar prayer. Oh, that was prayed there as he hung on the cross. As heaven and earth saw the spectacle of a mankind defying him who said, "O Jerusalem, how would I have gathered thee like a hen gathereth her chickens?" And they cast him out. They crucified him. And here, there, the greater Moses pray, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Now that's an echo of this prayer of Moses here in this very critical moment in the journey of Israel. "Lord, let thy power be great. Pardon them. Pardon them, Lord." As he says in verse 19, "I beseech thee the iniquity of thy people." Congregation, that is the long suffering of God. It is his power over himself to be slow in what? In revealing his anger. Why? To give you and me space, time to repent. Come, will you not stand in awe of this God? In Proverbs 16, verse 32, we read, "He that ruleth his spirit is better than he that taketh a city." Now, that's true of a man. How much more true of God, who spares a defying earth. He rules over his own heart, as it were, in the exercise of his divine long suffering. Come, will you not stand in awe of him? How will we leave this moment this morning? Is he not worthy of all your worship? He who was willing to sustain so many offenses. He who was willing to be hit so often on the right cheek and still turn us the left. Is he not worthy to worship? He who has to sustain so many dishonorable acts against himself. And instead of avenging, he gives us all better and all more than we deserve. And I hope that in your living rooms at this moment, you'll have the same sense of awe that I should have and want to have. There's no reasons to complain. There's reasons this morning to adore. You still are in your living room, not in prison, not suffering like the Hadeans. Not locked away or hidden away for your family not to know where you are, whether you're alive or dead. Come, congregation. Let's stand in awe of him. Let's hasten to him. Not only is his grace to redeem amazing, I find his grace to restrain himself amazing also. Why does this God temper his judgment? Why does he delay? Why does he hold back his anger? Because he desires reconciliation rather than condemnation. He desires not the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn. He desires, therefore, that we return to him. And God's patience is the temporary silence of his judgments. It's temporary. And it is the first whisper to mercy to you. Come, will you not seek him today while he still defers patiently his judgment? Amen. Let's pray. What an awesome Lord. Thou art great God. That thou can be so patient with such God-defying creatures, with such grumblers, such complainers. We so often do not count our mercies, but we only count what we miss. And we talk about it, and we groan about it. Oh Lord, lead us all to repentance this morning. And teach us to stand in awe of thee, and to love thee all the more. But also teach us to hasten while thou art still receiving sinners with open arms, while this golden scepter of thy mercies are still stretched out to us. O God, teach us to make use of this day of grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.